Well, good morning and greetings to all. It's been good so far. Very good to be here. I feel we've really been ministered to this morning already through the discussion, through the devotional, and also especially those songs. Thank you, Brother Anthony, for the choice of those deep songs that spoke to our hearts. The title of my message this morning is Walking with the Holy Spirit. When we look at Israel's history, when God was preparing them to leave the land of Egypt to go to the land of Canaan, that was a great undertaking. And the way that God chose for them was not the way that we would choose as humans. He chose the less beaten path for them. There was a pretty straight shortcut going from Egypt to Canaan that was well traveled. But God chose the wilderness way for them. That was God's way. It was the safest way. But it also meant when they go the way of the wilderness, it means they had to cross the sea. It means they had to go through the desert. That meant they had to go without water in the desert for 3 days. And threats of hunger in the and all the other issues they were facing to go the way of the desert. And I thought of that this morning as we sit here. You know, we talked about the entanglement and all the affairs of this life. We're in a wilderness too, aren't we? We're in a wilderness of things, Brother Elam. And our wilderness is a bit different. But that was the difficult way that God chose to take his people. And with all the struggles and all the challenges and everything they faced on that journey, there was one thing that God said that he will not take away from them. Did anybody say that, what that was? His presence, and that presence was going to be revealed. And he says he took not away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. That was a fixed, permanent. And when I read that, I get so inspired and so jealous in a way that Israel had this thing that they could see. It was put in place by God. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, we stop. I mean, you just can't go wrong with that kind of permanent fixture that God put in front of them to go through that rugged land. And then I think of, you know what? We even have something better. The Bible tells us that we have something better. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. That not is placed in the clouds, but is placed right into our heart. Right within us. So we're inexcusable, are we not? The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit teaches us, he guides us, he comforts us, and he intercedes and many other things. So we have that fixture in place, do we not? Well, what is the Holy Spirit? You know, we hear some translations call it the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The old King James uses the phrase many times, the Holy Ghost. What is this? We can't see it. What part of God is it? Is it something a little bit separate from God? Or what is it? You know, I found an interesting thing in my study that I always thought for sure when we read the Bible and we come to the word Spirit. when it's speaking about man's spirit, it uses that small s. When it speaks about God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy, it uses the capital. And I always assume that it's something just a little bit different. And I found, I went into the concordance and I found it's the same original word to describe God's spirit and man's spirit. And then it began to make sense what God did to Adam there in Genesis when he breathed into him and man became what? A part of God. So he took in a portion of God himself and man became spirit. The body was already in place without a spirit, but now God's part is the spirit part. So what makes us this morning? The body that came from the earth or the spirit that came from God? Well, he put it together in one unit. And when we walk through those doors this morning, what came in? The spirit and the body, the person. Both of them came together. And, you know, we cannot separate the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit from God himself. It is God. They have different responsibilities. Let's look at some of those responsibilities. So the Holy Spirit, as we say, the third person of the Trinity. Let's look at some Trinity verses. Turn your Bibles, very familiar passages in Gospel of John. Let's just look at some of those together to help us see from Scripture that we cannot separate the Holy Ghost from God the Father or God the Son. So if we turn to John chapter 14 to begin, and there's many verses we could go to, but just a few here. John 14, let's look at verse 16. So in this setting, Jesus is telling his disciples that I'm about to leave you. And then I'm going to go to my Father, but I'm going to send to you, verse 16, let's read it. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That word, another, does not mean someone else or something different. But it simply sees, he says, I, Jesus talking about himself, I will pray the Father. So Jesus is praying, the Father shall give. Jesus is praying, the Father is the giver, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is the one that abides with us forever. See, there's three in one verse. Another one, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Father is the sender. He sends it in the name of the Son, Jesus. And he brings it to us to teach us all things. And to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I, there's Jesus again, have said unto you. You see that beautiful package put together? We cannot separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all united together, and yet there's three different responsibilities. There's things the Holy Spirit does that God himself, dare I say this, cannot do. There's things that Jesus the Son has done for us that the Holy Spirit cannot do, like dying on the cross. Yet his spirit died. But God needed a body. He needed a body. And Jesus became that body. So see how the three responsibilities, three in one. Another couple verses. Verse Turn your page to chapter 15, verse 26. Same idea. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now here Jesus is saying, I am the sender. But where does he get it? From the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In that verse, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to testify and to comfort. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. There it is again. Do you notice the Holy Spirit never says anything outside of the authority of God and the Son? So let's get that down. There's a lot of spooky things done today with the Holy Ghost. We can never separate. When the Holy Spirit is telling me something that doesn't line up with God Himself or His Word, it's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. That's pretty clear. He will always say the same thing. And so what is? We continue the question. Who is, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, from what we read here, he's referred to as a person. He, thou, it's a person. And so much is he a person that we can lie to him. We can grieve him. We can reject him. We can quench him. We can deny him. We can blaspheme him. We can offend him. On the positive end, we can call him, we can receive him, we can obey him, we can invite him. So number one, he's a person. Number two, he's a gift, the Bible teaches. A gift is something we can't, and he's a gift from God himself. We can't manufacture him. We can't duplicate him as much as we want to try. As much as people want to try, we cannot. We just can't imitate him. He's just what God is. And the nature of him is no different than the nature of God himself. Another thing that's very clear in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a voice. It's a voice that possesses our emotions. And the very core of our being, it has the ability to speak and to move and to encourage, to comfort, to convict, to speak to us. And you know, this voice is an identifiable voice. Jesus says in John 10, I believe it is, my sheep hear my voice. And they know my voice. They know me. And they obey that voice. It's a clear voice. It's like Brother John said, it's not a new voice. It's not a voice that has a foreign message. It's a clear message. Some of you are familiar with the Joel Mosman situation. You know, my last visit with him was, he told me, he said, this thing that he's accomplishing, he said, I heard a voice telling me this. And that is scary. And here's what I told him or asked him. I said, suppose that you come to the end of your life and you find there that that voice was not the right voice, the correct voice. And here's was his response. He said, I know that voice. I've listened to that voice for many, many years. And I trust that voice. Folks, today the warning is, let's get to know that voice and understand that voice and identify that voice. It's not a foreign voice. Jesus says the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's the same voice that the Church of Jesus Christ has been using for many generations. And it's the same voice. It's the consensus of the church. It's the consensus. Ecclesiastes, I believe, says there's safety in the multitude of the council. He was a wise man, Solomon. He couldn't figure it out all on his own. He needed another voice to help him go through the wilderness. And we need that. We really need that. If that voice is a foreign and a strange and a very spooky voice, reject it. The Bible says there's many voices that have gone out, many spirits, and we are to try them. We are to recognize them. We are to know them. We are to trust them. Let's look at the nature of the Holy Spirit. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1 through 8. The nature of this voice. Verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth, and the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siren, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Wow. What do you think when you read that? The psalmist is just describing a powerful picture there. He breaks the trees of Lebanon. I mean, those were huge evergreens, I understand. And he just breaks them. He shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord. Now let's look at another passage in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. Very familiar. Verse 11, 12, and 13. And this was when Elijah was running from God. He was depressed and he was at the entrance of the cave. And the Lord spoke to him and said, go forth, and verse 11, stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rend the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Elijah was going through a hard time in his life. He was despaired, depressed, he was scared, he was fearful and all the things that were facing him. And I want to point this out to help us see that the Holy Spirit can meet us in our cave as well. He's out shaking the wilderness and he's out breaking the cedars. He's powerful, he's great, he's mighty. And yet he speaks our language. He comes right down with us. and He whispers in our ear, and He gives us direction, and He gives us comfort and guidance. What a blessing. Jesus taught us when we pray, we should enter into the closet. When you go into the closet and you shut the door, pray to your Father which heareth in secret, and your Father shall reward you openly. So the Holy Spirit, we see, the God of the Holy Spirit can meet us in the cave, in the closet. And there He can speak wonderful things. He can meet us right in church this morning and speak to us through the songs. And yet, another part of Him is out shaking the wilderness. It's just our God. The Holy Spirit is no different. The nature of the Holy Spirit is no different than our great God. He's great. He's powerful. He's miraculous. And yet He's interested whether or not I'm depressed. Isn't that a great God? And He comes and speaks in my lowest moments. And He whispers. He gives encouragement. What a great God. Do we sense our need for the Holy Spirit this morning? We look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49, just a verse I'll refer to. Jesus' last words to His disciples before His ascension. What did He tell them? So these disciples were there, and they were about to see Jesus ascend. Now what would we tell our closest friends just before we left them? What would be the last words? He told them, I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem, and there I want you to tarry until you're endued with power from on high. In other words, until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. Now I think that word tarry there simply means sort of wait around. When we tarry, we wait around. We don't do much, do we? My wife and I were sitting on 81 South this week in a traffic jam waiting until things clear up. And you know, there's only so much time you can, only so many things you can do when you're sitting and waiting in a traffic jam. You get the picture here, disciples? You go. You don't do anything. You wait in Jerusalem because you're not going to be worth much. Well, they could say, oh, really? I mean, after all, we watched you cast out demons for the last number of years. We've heard you pray. We've walked with you. You taught us how to heal lepers or cleanse lepers and heal the blind or give sight to the blind and heal the sick. We've seen you do all of that. We just came out of training, mind you. And you tell us just go back and tarry. Just goof off until. You know what Jesus is telling them? It doesn't matter how much training you have. It doesn't matter how much head knowledge you have. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the nicest church. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, He's telling them you're not fit for service. You're really not ready for the journey through the wilderness until I give you what you need to make it through. And they waited. And they waited. You know, Nicodemus, another example. The Bible tells us that he was a ruler of Israel, I believe, or the Pharisees. John chapter 3 tells us the story of Nicodemus, but Jesus calls him a master in Israel. Folks, we have a lot of masters today in Israel, don't we? We know everything about God's Word. I mean, we studied it all of our life. And that man took Jesus out by night and he started asking questions. What did Jesus tell him that he needed? You're a master in Israel and you don't really know what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. He said you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Marvel not. He said, verily, verily. Don't you doubt what I'm saying. This is a must for you, a master of Israel. You know, as I look at that, I say, you know, we can be a Nicodemus very easily. We can be disciples tarrying in Jerusalem and still miss the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, when we say in our circles that we made a commitment to Christ, our young people maybe, and we all know what we mean by that. But I get a little spooked of that term. You know what we mean, but I wish we would call it something different. I wish we would say so-and-so got born again. You know what the difference is? We can make a commitment in life. We can even make a commitment to God. We make commitments all day long in our hymn book, don't we? When we sing those wonderful hymns. We can make commitments, but you know what about commitments? They can easily be broken. Very easily be broken. And I have seen so many people make those wonderful vows that I forsake the world and its values and my own sinful desires. I forsake that. That's a commitment. That's a vow. But why are so many Christians falling away? Just falling back into the old nature. You know what I think the difference is? Let me say it this way. We can make a commitment without being born again. But we cannot truly be born of the Spirit without making a commitment. Commitment to me is just part of being born again. We must be born again. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Or Jesus says we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean? Paul just makes it simple in Romans 8:9. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I don't care if you're a master of Israel. I don't care if you're the disciples, the apostles waiting in Jerusalem and had all the training that a person needs. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, God says, Paul says in Romans, you are none of his. That is very sobering, isn't it? You know, we can go through life and we can say the right things and even sort of do the right things. But in the end, what really matters, have I been born of God this morning? What is his responsibility in our life, the Holy Spirit? God commanded us, Paul says in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul makes an interesting verse. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Another Trinity verse. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And the parallel here going back to Genesis 1 verse, I think it's about 2 or 3. Sort of drawing from that. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath also shined into your hearts. That's exciting, isn't it? What did God do in Genesis? You know, so he makes into, is it the first day maybe? Even after, I mean, I think it's verse 2 or so. What did God say? Let there be light. What happened? There was light. What's the next thing that happened? God said, the Bible says, God saw the light. You ever think of that? God made something and then he looks at it. And he says, that's good. I like that. What else did he do? What's the next thing he did with that light? He divided the light and the darkness. And he put them in categories. He said, darkness, you go over here. And light, you go over here. Light, you're going to be the day. And darkness, you're going to be the night. There was no such thing yet as a moon and stars and a sun. The light was already in place. God is light. God came up with the idea. And about the third or fourth day, he says, let's make a sun to rule the day and a moon, stars to rule the night. But light was from God. And that same God that divided the darkness from the light in Genesis still does that in our hearts today. He shines in there, and what does he say? He wants us to see. Now, in Genesis, he said, he saw the light. In Corinthians, he says, I want you to see the light. So I shine into your hearts so that you see the glory of God. You see the light. And we all need that, don't we? He does that with his Holy Spirit. He does something with his Holy Spirit that God's written word just can't quite do. God's word does not really shine in our hearts, but the Holy Spirit does. What's he see in there? He helps us see the glory. And the second thing that happens when he shines into our heart, we also begin to see our own weakness, our own darkness, our own sin. Remember what Isaiah said when he was preaching for the first five chapters? Woe, woe, woe to Israel. And then in about chapter 6, I think, all of a sudden he saw the beauty of the Lord. He saw the glory of God. And what happened? Isaiah worshiped God and he said, woe is me. Folks, are we able this morning to clearly divide light from darkness as God did in Genesis? He put them in categories and there was no mistake. And you know, the Holy Spirit helps us. We talked about business and job and money and things and entanglement and where's our place in this wilderness? Should I have a business or not? Should I be a day laborer? Or is that taking too much of my energy and time? You know, all those things. We play games and we make things foggy and gray, but Jesus wants us to see things clear. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why when we come and we start asking these questions, we don't just ask the people we want to hear counsel from, but we ask God, what about this thing in my life? Is this going to rob time from you, from my family, or is it not? Is this okay? Does God give us that direction? Does it make it clear enough, this is dark and this is light? This is okay and this is not okay. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. We need Him to help us. Oh, we need Him. To reprove us of our sin. That was another ministry, another responsibility of the Holy Spirit. We read it, I believe, there in John chapter about 14 or 15. To reprove the world of sin. And that means us. To convict us. To help Him see our sin. You know, recently I was really struggling in my wardrobe and I told my wife, most of these shirts are I can't stand them anymore. We got to get rid of them. Why? Because most of them were just too tight. And I said, I think you're buying these things under the new style and they just fit so weird. And I just hate some of those shirts and pants. And, you know, we got to get a new wardrobe. You know, I fussed about this for quite a while, and it's been a long time since I stepped on the scales. And I decided, you know what? I think the problem is here. I'm 20 pounds heavier than I was some time ago. You know what? I have some work to do. God has some work to do. I need to lose some weight. You know, we do that, don't we? So it's the ward, it's the clothes, it's the shirt. You know, it's his problem, it's her, it's this. This, my circumstances in life are why I'm feeling so ugly and rotten. But so many times the problem is right here. We step on the scales and the scales don't lie. It's my problem. You know what the Holy Spirit does? It will teach us all things. It will show us the glory of the Father. And it will also teach us who I am. God, help us to see ourselves. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. That psalm, is that in 139? I believe David begins the psalm. He says, God, you search me through and through. And you travel with me wherever I go. You're stalking me. You know when I sit. You know when I... And then he ends the psalm with that beautiful thing. Search me and know me, God. It seemed in the beginning of the psalm he was almost complaining. I can't get away from you. And now at the end of the psalm, something happens. He invites God into his heart, the deepest part of our being. God, in there, show me the darkness, show me the sin. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. You know, so many Christians ask why. So many Christians ask the question, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with the other thing? You know, we really mess things up when we do that. We really do. If it's not printed clearly in Scripture that I can go to a certain verse and say, thou shalt not, then what's wrong with it? You know, there are so many things in life that way, that are darkness, that are not necessarily spelled out. Just use a drastic example. So, I don't see any scripture saying, thou shalt not go to an adult bookstore. Do we see that in scripture? We can take principles and we glean together and we say, well, according to God's word, but it doesn't really say that. So I'm going to go to the adult bookstore. Now I know it's wrong to get myself impure and so on, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to stay pure and I'm going to stay on top of things and I can handle this. And you know what we do? But you know what? The minute I would set out to go to the adult bookstore, you know what? The Holy Spirit would kick in and say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Well, what's wrong? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just traveling and, you know, no, 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 no. You know, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. We need to hear and understand and know Him. There's so many examples like that in Scripture that we say, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not, like I said, but we play games, funny games, with the Word of God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit never lies to us. And never tells us a fib. It's never even just sort of a white lie. It's always truthful. And you know, if we don't lie and play games with the Holy Spirit, it is, I believe, it is as sure and as permanent as Israel's pillar of fire by night to follow after. the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit gives us spiritual discernment. Remember the apostles, the disciples at that point. I still marvel at that. Jesus, my wife and I have just recently reading through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And those closely involved to that were the disciples. And Jesus was giving them hints right up to the time. And some of those very disciples were doubting even after the resurrection. Clear up to the ascension, some of them, the Bible says, were still doubtful. Did this Jesus really die and resurrect again? I mean, it happened in front of their face, so to speak. And he told them it's going to happen. And you know, it says some of them still doubted. You know what was wrong? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They really didn't. But as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, we see those same apostles getting up and preaching the Word of God very clearly. What changed? They had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them discernment and interpretation of God's message. And we need that today, don't we? He confirms the children of God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we belong. Do you ever feel like you don't belong? You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that are insecure, and they say, I just don't belong. I have no one in my life. When we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, he serves as a witness, confirming that we are his children. Well, there's many more things we could look at the responsibility. We'll move on here. What are some of the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits, the evidence in a person's life. How do we know when we have it? That's a big question, isn't it? Especially at a time where we live. We've been masters of Israel, and we've been taught many things. How do we know when we're operating under the Spirit of God is a big question. I'll just use a sort of a crude illustration. When I was a boy at home, my dad once went to the horse auction, and he bought a young registered standardbred mare. She was 3 years old, and she was trained for racing, but rejected. She never made it into the races. And I think partly was because the owner must have just had her about half starved. I mean, she was skin and bones when she came, and he got her for a very reasonable price. And this horse, anyway, long story short, he fussed with this horse, finished the training, fed her up, and this became, I would say, the best, most delightful buggy horse we've ever had on the farm. This horse, you would sit on the buggy or on the cart, and you want to go to Chambersburg in a hurry, all you needed to do was hang on to the reins. And you could steer that horse with one line, with one hand, I say. Two lines, but one hand. She was so sensitive to the bit. And she had a purpose, and she enjoyed what she was doing. My dad was traveling through Chambersburg, through the main street one day, and a friend was following him in his vehicle, and he told him later, you know what? I was watching you drive that horse. He said, that horse was just trotting right with the traffic, and he said, you were averaging close to 30 mile an hour through Chambersburg. She was she had legs and she could run, and she just was the horse anyone would want to drive. Very purposeful, very gentle in her own way. So this, my dad named her Flicky. And Flicky was getting older. And dad decided, well, we're going to raise a colt from her. So he got her bred to a standardbred stallion. Good bloodlines, hopefully we can make a duplicate. of this horse. And sure enough, she had a baby. He was a little male. He looked just like her. He had the same markings, a little star on the forehead, sorrel chestnut in color. And this little youngster grew, and we worked with him. We trained him. And more he's looking like mama. His frame size was almost identical to hers. And dad had much hopes, and he saw a world full of potential. Mama's getting older. We're going to have another one. But you know what? He even named him as a youngster running, in like running. He's going to be the runner of them all. But you know, Ronnie brought some really disappointing news to our home. He was just completely opposite of his mama. You would put him in the buggy after we're finally done training. You go down the road, he's distracted, he sees garbage bags in the gutter, and he spooks, and oh, a tractor's coming, or a big truck on this side, and he spooks and jumps into the ditch, and you need both hands. And when everything is quiet, and no trucks or garbage cans, you just have to coax him the whole way. And just coax him. His head, oh, mama's head was up here like this, and she enjoyed what she's doing. His head was stuck out like this, and he took these little peepee steps. I made the mistake one time. I drove him to my girlfriend's place, and that was over 14 miles. And you know what? That was the last chance he got. I mean, it was coaxing the whole way. And I'm like, on the way home, I decided, I think I could run home quicker than this. You stop coaxing, what happens? Slower and slower and slower and slower. And one time he even completely stopped. I just left him go. Just stop, look around. Like, yeah, we're waiting on what? You know, I don't know what to call that. We'd say lazy, sluggish, just whatever. But you know, in the horse world, horsemen have a one word that describes the mama. And in the horse world, they would say she's spirited. I sort of like that word. That describes the mama. She was spirited. You know, David says, I delight to do thy will, O God. See the difference? When we are led and we're walking with the Spirit of God, we're going to be like that mama. That mama, it was obvious to even the world looking in that had no idea what horses are supposed to do. It was very obvious to them. That horse enjoyed what she was doing. You just hang on to the reins. When you want to slow down and give her a little rest, you have to pull her back. That was the difference. She was a spirited horse. You know, when we're filled and we're loaded with the Holy Spirit, it's going to give us purpose and motivation. And it's going to be, we're going to be in our delight. As I think Wendell pointed out, this soldier that was there was to please his, or was it Brandon? You brought that out in our discussion, to please him that has put him to the work. Is that our goal and our understanding of our great God for our life? He's not sitting up there or standing there with a club or a whip to coax us along, but he's there to lead us, to motivate, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke when we go wrong. He's there to protect us all the way through this land. What about another evidence is Timothy, or where is it? I think it's Timothy that says, he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. What's that power? We're interested. All of us are interested in power. I think part of that power is when it comes to our old nature and our old flesh. Remember, Paul says, do not overcome evil, or you come overcome evil with good. You know what? We just don't do that. We can have all the training in God's kingdom and His word possible. There's no power in this written word alone. And after all, Jesus and the Father are way up there in heaven. And we're down here on earth and we're struggling. We don't see them, do we? I've never really seen them. Have you? Jesus, the Son, the Father. But the Bible teaches us that they use the Holy Spirit. They, God, the Son, use the Holy Spirit to give us power to overcome evil. Now that's a big one, and that takes a lot of power. That takes more power than any of us have sitting here. To overcome evil with good. You know, we're just made up where our nature is evil, isn't it? I mean, our nature, if we just let ourselves go, as John says, automatically we're in sin. We fall away. We take the shortest, so we think. Let's be overcomers of sin, of the world, and of its evil. The power to overcome. There's this civil warfare going on in our hearts, Galatians 5:17. The spirit and the flesh, they're contrary one to the other, and there's this great battle going. And you know what? Our heart is the very battlefield, is it not? Without the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? We're going to lose out. We're going to lose out. He says that if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not. Is that a promise? Is he just telling us that if you walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, you shall not, finish the verse, fulfill the lust of the flesh? You shall not. That's a promise. Do we need the Holy Spirit this morning? I know I do, because this battle is too great. I may be a master in Israel. You might be a master in Israel. We might have had many experiences in life, but our old carnal nature is bigger than we are. It's bigger than our energy. We need the Holy Spirit this morning to overcome. Prompt obedience, another evidence. Samuel, when he was a boy, when the Lord came to Samuel, he answered, "Here am I." And the next part says, and he ran towards Eli and said again, "Here am I." When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God this morning and we hear his voice, we're going to do like Samuel and we're going to say, "Here am I." And then we're going to run and say, "Here am I." See that? That's that spirited horse. I delight to do thy will, O God. The godly fire. What was Samuel's secret to his successful godly life? What was his secret? Verse 19 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 3 says in verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. There's too many Christians today that are allowing or letting God's word fall to the ground. His secret was he took God's word and then he applied it. He listened. He obeyed. Let's not let God's word, all these subjects that Jesus teaches and tells us, but oh, did he really mean that? And we tiptoe and we wiggle around them and we sort of change the meaning of it. You know what we're doing? We're letting the word fall to the ground. and we're not going to be successful. What about a broken spirit, a teachable spirit? You know, you can soon sense in a person that is asking for help, whether they really want help or not, by the spirit that they're driven by. The spirit. If we have a spirit that's open, it's teachable, and it's broken, God can go places with that. The Holy Spirit can go places with that. A forgiving spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are peace. There's a rest for the people of God. And that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in one's life. What about freedom? In closing, let's just turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Very familiar. Very familiar passages. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Could we say, after the Holy Ghost? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We love that word, free. And you know, we would especially appreciate the word free if we were locked in prison for 20 years, wouldn't we? We would put new definition to that word. I'm free. Paul is telling us that you are free from the only other law that is in this world. The alternative is the law of death, sin and death. Sin and death. That's what's left. Sin and death. And you've been freed from that through the law of the Holy Spirit. So what do we choose? The law of sin and death has made me free. Oh, the cost of that freedom. In verse 3, God sent His Son. And then verse 4, if we walk in this Holy Spirit, folks, take notice of verse 4. Everything that God has ever designed for man, clear back when He created us, He had a perfect purpose. He had something beautiful in mind. The law of God. Holiness. And that we might be righteous, as Ephesians tells us. And we might stand before Him as a righteous people and holy and right and good and all those wonderful things. He gives us a promise that can still be fulfilled today in those that choose to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. What a promise. I feel, in light of that, with all the blunders, all the mistakes, and all the wrong choices that we make, that we can still be called worthy to bring the fulfillment of God's righteous law as an expression in a dark world and to Him Himself. Only those that walk in the Holy Spirit. When Israel set out on that wilderness journey, it says that they left and they were harnessed. That means they were prepared. That means they had everything they needed. God saw to it that they had everything they needed to face this journey. And the same is true with us. And my challenge to myself and all of us, let's begin this week harnessed up, harnessed with the Holy Spirit of God. He just delights to give it to us. And He says, if we ask of it, for it, we ask with a truthful heart, He will give it to us. May God bless our week.